verse 1 all the way through to verse 29. And it's page 616 of the Church Bibles. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. When the pilgrims would come for Passover, they would say this. This is a psalm of ascent, and literally it means going up, because they'd be walking up towards the temple, which is on the top of a hill. So you had to go up. And there were particular psalms that they would say as they walked towards it. And this was a call and response psalm. We should have read it as such, but I didn't want to. But it was a call and response psalm. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And open up to me the gate of righteousness. Get that bit? Well, this is the gate of righteousness. And do you see what's happening? And they're gradually moving up to, and it's got a load of songs in it as well. This is the day the Lord has made, etc. But it was one of those psalms that just was said at this particular time as they came to up to the temple, and it is the psalm that is being used on Palm Sunday. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. We learnt this morning that Hosanna means save us. So Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. And then there are responses. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Should we try that again? With a bit of passion. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Well done. So I just thought it's always helpful. So this morning we looked at Zechariah 9. It's helpful to understand where the stuff comes from. And I just think that's quite, it's quite nice to see what they're saying and why they're saying it. Because because this is about declaring the glory of God and the salvation that he's come, that he's brought to them. It's about being saved from Egypt. It's about being saved from the enemies of Israel. And actually, they can still come to the house of the Lord and be built up and strengthened. So there you go. That's the end of my mini sermon. We're going to sing again. You can remain seated. We're going to sing Ancient Words. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44, and is page 1054 of the Church Bible. So that's Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" God bless to us that reading from his word. The triumphal entry, as it's labeled or titled in the church Bibles. I want you to read it again to yourselves, not out loud. That would be weird. And I want you to tell me what's wrong with it. I understand that this morning in Bible class, they were told to compare the four accounts of the triumphal entry. Well, we're only going to look at this one, and as far as I know, they didn't pick this up because I asked them, and either they just refused to give me the answers, or this wasn't picked up. What is wrong with this account? Now, I've got one thing in mind. You're not going to come up with about six or seven, but what is wrong with this account? give you a countdown, because otherwise I'll just announce the last hymn. Why do you think that's wrong? Doesn't say what I preached on this morning, no. It says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, which is interesting. Not yeah, that's a bit weird, but yeah. Okay. Right, I'll tell you what it is I'm looking at. There's not a single mention of a branch. There are no palms on Palm Sunday. It's all cloaks. Have you noticed that in Luke's Gospel, the account of Palm Sunday, which is why it's clearly not titled Palm Sunday, it doesn't mention any palms. And it's quite an interesting account. So we first of all start off with, let's look at that. We have the colt being taken. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. Which is interesting that Jesus didn't get on it. They put him on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, this caused great consternation in my car this afternoon. Because I said to the children, did you notice anything in the Luke account that was different? And they went, So well done, Sandra. And I said, well, you know, the fact is, there are no palms mentioned in there. And so Rachel gave me this wonderful diatribe. What is the point of having all these gospels? Because they don't quite agree. And I said, oh, but that's actually the point of having four gospels. Because they don't all necessarily 100% agree, that tells us that they're being seen from different viewpoints. And I said, so what is it then? And this is the question that I want us to look at. What is it then that, why does Luke make the decision to leave out the palm branches? Why does he focus on the cloaks? You see, in Matthew's account, they cast their cloaks and their palms on the floor. In Mark's account, they cast the palms and cloaks on the floor. But Luke leaves out the palms. Could be, but it's more to do with the cloak represents authority. So if I weren't just wearing a t-shirt underneath this, I would do a demonstration. If I was wearing my jacket, when a centurion, or when a soldier became a soldier in the Roman army, as part of being made a soldier, they would have a cloak placed around them. And that was to place them under the authority of their centurion. So you were placed under their authority. If you were to give your cloak freely and lay it at someone's feet, you were placing yourself under their authority. Why does Luke focus on that? Because he couldn't really care less about palms. The more important theological point for Luke is all of these people were casting their cloaks before Jesus. It wasn't they were particularly worried about potholes. They were casting their cloaks before Jesus and saying, we place ourselves under your authority. Yes, David. Yep. Because the cloak is a representation of the family, yes. So, that's the first point. There's another point, because I know I only got you to look for one, but I thought the other one might come out. Who started shouting? The disciples. In other accounts, you hear it's the crowd. And we sang a lovely song about entering the city behind the children's band and all the rest of it. And it's a great big, you know, everyone is going, who is this? It's absolutely fantastic. In Luke's gospel, it's really important, if we understand the theology of Luke, but it's really important that it's the disciples that began joyfully praising God. Because it's the disciples who are under discipline. It's where we get the word disciple from. You are a disciple because you're under discipline. So it's the disciples, the ones who have placed themselves under Jesus' authority, they are the ones that begin to cry out and praise God for all of the wonders and miracles they'd seen. And they make a massive declaration. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we haven't got to skip back that far to Psalm 118 to know that that isn't what is a direct quote from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a mixture of what's going on with Zechariah 9:9, because Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey. Luke's just smashed the two together and gone, let's go for it, doesn't matter. I don't care, no one's going to check me up. The point is they are making a statement about who Jesus is. Do they know who Jesus is? Probably not. But they're prepared to make this statement. It may be they don't even know what they're saying, because if you're going to find a gospel in the Bible that is full of the Holy Spirit, then it's Luke's. You have this whole pneumatology, I love that word, but the pneumatology of Luke, it's constantly talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drives him here. The Holy Spirit takes him there. The Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. The Holy Spirit does X, Y, and Z. And here we have the Holy Spirit, I think, essentially making them make this declaration. They've seen the miracles of God and they're going, do you know what? Look at this guy. He's the king who's coming. And he's a king who's coming in peace. And he's a king who is coming, and we have to proclaim him. But you can only proclaim him if you've placed yourself under his authority. It wouldn't be appropriate for Luke to have it any other way. I'll give you this quote that I've always found really helpful. And David's heard me say it to him on numerous occasions. And I've used it before. The Bible is a book of theology before it's a book of history. Now that doesn't mean that the Bible is not historic. It just means the first question we have to ask ourselves whenever we look at any passage is, what does this tell me about God? What is Luke, as the writer of this, wanting to get across to the person who's reading it about who Jesus is? So what is Luke trying to get across to Theophilus? He wants Theophilus to understand that the people had seen God moving. They had placed themselves under his authority. They called themselves his disciples. And therefore they had to bubble forth in proclamation of what Jesus had done. Empowered only by the Holy Spirit. It links up with other things that Luke says. If you're stood before governors and kings, I will give you, the helper will give you the words to say. This is exactly that working. This is an outworking of Luke's entire theology here in what is only about three or four verses. So there's a challenge for us. We can do palm crosses, we can wave palms, we can go and rip all the boughs off the trees, we can join the festal procession, and we can turn Jesus coming into Jerusalem into one big party, Or we can look slightly deeper, which is what Luke is trying to get Theophilus to do. And that is to say, are we prepared to place our cloaks at the feet of Jesus? Are we prepared to place ourselves under his authority? Are we truly prepared to be disciples, to be people under discipline? You think about the story of the centurion, the faithful centurion, which I think only appears in Luke. It may only appear in Luke. I think it only appears in Luke. Does it appear in Mark as well? Does it appear in Mark? There you go. Most things appear in Mark because it was the original one. So you have this the idea of the centurion, and he says, if I tell you to go there, if I say one of my soldiers go, he will go. If I say come, he will come. You have that same authority and you have that same power. These disciples are going and being sent and being called in order to proclaim, all empowered by the Holy Spirit because they have placed themselves under Jesus' authority. So what do we do as a church? We're very good at turning up. We're very good at looking excellent on Sunday. But do we place ourselves under Jesus' authority? So the other 6 days and 22 hours of the week, do we allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives? It's that wonderful quote, he's either Lord of all or he's Lord of nothing at all. Do we allow God and Jesus to be the Lord of our finances? Do we allow him to be the Lord of our homes? Do we allow him to be the Lord of our entertainment? Do we allow him to be the Lord of our mouths? Do we allow him to be the Lord of our relationships? Do we allow him to be the Lord? I could carry on. You just think of every single area of your life, and do you place yourself under his authority? Do you remove your cloak and place it there? Or have you still got 4 or 5 cloaks on? Going, well, Lord, you can be the Lord of my diet, but you're not going to be the Lord of what I do with my spare time. You're not going to be the Lord of what I do with my spare cash. You're not going to be the Lord of what I do on Wednesdays. You're not going to be the Lord. There's a wonderful clip on YouTube of people taking the mick out of worship songs. And one of them is I Surrender Some. You know the song I Surrender All? Well, actually, they sing, I surrender some. Jesus, I will give you little. I surrender some. But as far as Luke is concerned, the point of the triumphal entry is not so that you can all go, oh, great, wasn't it a great big party before Jesus walked in? The point is, are you prepared to lay your cloak at the feet of Jesus? Are you prepared to allow him to be Lord of absolutely everything? It's interesting that the Pharisees come in and they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And why is that important? What else is under the authority of God? Nature. It's just saying, look, there's a declaration of who Jesus is. You can't keep this quiet. You know, the maker has just walked in. At which point, the creation goes, wow! You're the one that did all this for me. I'm telling you now, you can't shut this up. God's here. And Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. People will tell you that at no point Jesus declares himself to be God. That seems like a pretty bold statement then. This is God coming to you. This is me turning up, and even the creation won't keep quiet. Even the dead part of creation won't keep quiet, because stones don't live. All of creation will cry out in praise because its maker is near it. We see in this statement, this is Jesus' entire authority shown in him walking into Jerusalem. Well, not walking, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. If you were to, the chapter headings didn't exist at the time. It was just one piece of prose. If you look in your Bibles, you have Jesus at the temple where he enters the temple area, begins driving out those who were selling, smashes the place up, basically. Every day he was teaching at the temples, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, yet they couldn't find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Why? Because Jesus was exuding authority. He was one who taught with authority. You can't touch him. And the very next title heading is the authority of Jesus questioned. If you remove the chapter heading, this would make an awful lot more sense, because it's a statement about who Jesus is. You take out the fact that it says chapter 20, Jesus is going, do you know what? This is the culmination of everything. So if you carry on reading, one day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? He replied, I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves, and if you say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. There is this air around Jesus as he walks in. You have the parable of the tenants paying taxes to Caesar. This whole, the resurrection and marriage, whose son is the Christ, the whole thing is about who has authority. And every single test they give him, Jesus answers. He demonstrates his authority. And so what Luke is trying to get across to Theophilus is, if you want to know who this man is, read what I'm saying. This is a man that people place their cloaks before. This is a man who answers every single question given to him. He doesn't get tripped up. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. He's a thing that the dead part of nature will cry out for and in praise. That's who Jesus is. And implicit within it is a call to Theophilus, of, will you place your cloak before Jesus? And it's the same call to us. If Jesus has this much authority, will we place our cloak before him? All of them. Will we release everything and allow God to be in control of everything? Of all that we are, and all that we have. Palm Sunday is not just the Sunday before Easter. it's a proclamation of who Jesus is. And as we saw this morning, if you were here this morning, it's a proclamation of what Jesus came to do. Even within this passage, we have Jesus proclaiming what he came to do. If only you'd known what it would take for to bring you peace. And God has come to you. And what a transforming statement that is. It's such a mind-blowing statement when we really think about it. Because gods don't come to people. People have to try and get into God's presence, and yet Jesus turns up on a donkey, looking probably quite weird. Jesus turns up on a donkey and comes to us. If he's prepared to do that, to humble himself, to empty himself of everything, then are you prepared to lay your cloak before him and cry out?